The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey folks, I challenge you to think of at least one thing you no longer do that you wish you could. Do you miss like playing golf, maybe long walks with your spouse, sleeping through the night? Are you ready to start living without pain? My colleagues and friends, Hugh Hewitt, Dennis Prager, Mike Gallagher, have been talking about their own successful experience with Relief Factor, and you can add Eric Metaxas to that list. Relief Factor is changing the lives of tens of thousands of Salem radio listeners by reducing and even eliminating daily aches and pains. ReliefFactor.com is full of great success stories, and now I am on board. For just $19.95, Relief Factor is offering a three-week quick start that could help you live your life with little to no pain. Go to ReliefFactor.com to see testimonials from folks all over the country. I love reading them. Over 70% of those that try Relief Factor continue as a customer. Feel the relief and get back your independence and freedom from the aches and pains of everyday life. Go to ReliefFactor.com. Read the testimonies. I tell all my relatives to take it. ReliefFactor.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. It's the show about everything.
And we do mean everything.
Yes, even that. Yep, and that too.
Oh, you bet. Definitely that.
Now here's everything you want to know, host Eric Metaxas.
Hey, folks. Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Today, as you know, is today. That's right. It's not yesterday or tomorrow. It's today. And today, according to my notes here, before we talk to the great John Zmirak, John the Situation Zmirak, as he's now called, I get to talk to our friend Colin Smith, who, along with Unlocking the Bible, has determined to do something very beautiful for this program on Good Friday. Pastor Smith, welcome.
Hey, it's good to be with you, Eric. Thanks for having me on your program.
Please tell us, what do we have to look forward to on this program on Good Friday?
Okay, Heaven, How I Got Here, a two-hour radio drama that tells the story of the thief on the cross. It is a marvelous story that gets to the heart, not only of the suffering of Jesus, but the message of hope that comes to every person as a result of that. I wrote a book about the story of the thief of the on the cross, really in the first person, trying to view it through his eyes. What was his experience in his suffering and then in the hope that came to him? And then it got made into a one-person play that was produced by Stephen Baldwin. And we're going to be broadcasting on the Metaxas Show, Stephen reading the story of the thief on the cross on Good Friday.
You know, I had forgotten that our friend Stephen Baldwin is the actor. Oh, my goodness. I am so excited. I can't believe I forgot that. He's such a dear friend, and it's so wonderful. Now, does he speak the role in your Scottish accent or not?
Well, I think the thief did not have a Scottish accent, so I think that wouldn't quite have worked. But Stephen does a marvelous job. When he did it as a drama, I mean, to do a one-person drama is the hardest thing, I think, for an actor to do. Absolutely exhausting. He played every part in the story. And his passion for the story comes across in the way that he reads it. And I hope it's going to be a great blessing and help to everyone who hears it.
You know, the most exciting thing about Stephen Baldwin these days, and he really is a friend of mine, is that he is. Now, he hates it when I bring this up. And I think he refuses to be on this program because he suspects I may bring this up. But the most exciting thing about our friend, the actor Stephen Baldwin, is not that he's one of the Baldwin brothers. No. He is currently the father-in-law, ladies and gentlemen, the father-in-law of Justin Bieber. Not a joke. Isn't that, I mean, I love to tease him because that's my love language, but the fact of the matter is that the idea that Justin Bieber has in his life a genuinely godly, mature Christian like Stephen who loves Jesus, it just makes me very, very happy because I know that Justin Bieber's faith has become that much stronger over the years. He's reclaimed his faith. He's very
open about it. So it's just wonderful that, you know, you can say that something you wrote is being, you can forget about Stephen Baldwin. You say that it's the father-in-law of Justin Bieber, because that's how he's going to be known to us in the future. How ridiculous. Let's go back to the theology. When you take a biblical character, such as the thief on the cross, and of course there were two thieves on the cross, but we often, or actually one of them wasn't a thief, right? One of them was a political activist against the Romans. But the thief on the cross, a genuine figure from history, a figure from the Bible, how does one handle the difficulty of writing something which is ostensibly fiction, but which is based on a nonfiction character?
Yeah, well, the big aha moment for me, Eric, was to realize that the thief died after the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that for sure because of the account in the Gospels where the soldiers came to break the legs, and they broke the legs of the thieves. Of course, what that did was, in breaking the bones, it caused the body on the cross to sag, and that brought on asphyxiation. But they did not break the legs of Jesus because he had already died. Now, the significance of that is that the thief on the cross, therefore, heard and experienced all of the words of Jesus spoken from the cross, not just the wonderful words, "Today you will be with me in paradise," but he then lived through the awful darkness that came over the land. He heard Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit. The thief heard all of that. So it seemed to me that telling his story in the first person was a way of describing the whole experience of what happened on Good Friday. And that was my central purpose. What I then did was just kind of put on the front end a fictional early part of his life. We clearly don't know that, but he became a thief. I assume that he was Jewish. I assume that he had some kind of God-fearing background that he then rejected.
Right.
And then it's very interesting, on the cross, he says, "Don't you fear God?" he says to the other thief. So that actually comes back to him at the end of his life. So there's a little bit of fiction on the beginning, but actually we know quite a lot because he experienced everything that happened at the cross because he died after the Lord Jesus.
There are very few, at least it seems to me, that there are very few genuinely great ideas. Having the idea to take this figure and to write a book about him, as you have done, is a genuinely great idea. And it's almost amazing to me that someone hadn't done some version of it before. Are there any versions of it that have done before, whether shorter or longer, because it seems like such a great a great way to communicate what we know about the good news?
Yeah, there's not any of which I'm aware. I suspect there may be some, but I did not find any. It's a very simple idea, isn't it? It just seemed to me that to look at the story through his eyes would get us to the heart of it. And that's what I've attempted to do.
Well, I love it. And of course, it reminds me of the famous book Barabbas by, I think it's Paul Lagerquist who wrote that. It must have been, I don't know if it was in the 30s or the 40s or the 50s, but it was a very short novel, a novella, really, telling the story of Barabbas, the one who was freed in Jesus's place, and how it haunted him. And I think it's important. I think there are a lot of Christians that are very theologically hidebound, and they say, well, we mustn't do that. We have to just look at what the scripture says. But that's not itself a biblical idea. What you've done is thoroughly biblical. And there's room for imagination and for fiction, as long as we're clear that that's what that is.
Yeah.
Now, do you currently pastor a church in the Chicago area?
Yes, I'm pastor of the Orchard Evangelical Free Church, and I also serve with Unlocking the Bible, which is the radio ministry by which we're able to spread some of the good things of the Word of God more widely.
And so how will your church be celebrating Easter on Sunday? Will you be delivering an online sermon?
Yeah, that's exactly what we're doing. And we're encouraged, as I think many other churches are finding, that there are actually more people coming to the online service than typically we would have on a regular Sunday. I think that there are many people who are really beginning to seek after truth and seek after Christ. and to consider the claims of the Lord upon their lives. And I hope that that will be the case for many over Easter and for many who listen to the broadcast on your program.
One of the upsides of the COVID-19 situation is that it's removed all parking difficulties. You hardly have to give parking a thought. You can attend church really without even getting into a car. It's an amazing thing that what technology can do today. I was mentioning that I'm going to be preaching an Easter sermon for Horizon Church in Southern California. I never thought I'd be doing that. I was expecting to do it in person. But in fact, as it happens, I'm going to be doing it online. And it really is a wonderful thing that probably more people this year, as a result of this strange shutdown, will be listening to Bible-based sermons than would have heard them if they'd had to attend a bricks and mortar church. It's an extraordinary thing.
Yes, and with that, though, I'd also say what we're experiencing here is that people have a heightened appreciation of just what a blessing it is to be able to meet together. So I think that as soon as we're in a position where we are able to gather again, people will be there with a new zeal,
Amen.
A new joy, a new gratitude. We'll be saying, this is the most marvelous thing. We can come together and hear each other's
voices.
No one
looks forward to it more than I do. We're out of time. Pastor Colin Smith, God bless you. Thanks for being with us.
And likewise you, Eric. Thank you.
Snow, cement, and ivory on towers. Someone called us Babylon, those hungry.
Hey, folks, welcome back to the Eric Metaxas Show. We promised you that we would have a great guest. And ladies and gentlemen, all the way from Dallas, John the Situation Zmirak. John, welcome to the program.
Thanks, guys. This is the first time I've recorded using a phone, so I hope it looks okay.
You're looking, it seems like you're looking at the screen of the phone as opposed to the camera. Now you're looking at the camera of the phone, and now that means you're looking at us. It's wonderful.
Lovely
eyes you have. We've never seen your eyes before. You're always wearing glasses.
That's true.
All right, John, real quick. Today, as you know, is Wednesday. We're in the middle of Holy Week. It's so strange. What are your immediate thoughts, my friend?
Well, I wrote a piece at stream.org just over the weekend. How do we mark Palm Sunday when it feels like Holy Saturday? And it's felt like Holy Saturday all through Lent. I mean, Holy Saturday is the day for Catholics and Orthodox where there's no liturgy all through the day. The church is empty. The tabernacle's open. Like the tomb, it's dark, it's quiet. There's usually nobody there, and that's how our churches are. And some Catholics are asking for our bishops to at least make an effort to have some kind of services in accord with social distancing. Keep 6 feet apart. Have drive-through confession. Have outdoor blessings. Outdoor mass. Something, because as it is now, a sacramental church has no sacraments. I mean, you can maybe watch a bishop do mass alone in a cathedral on the internet, as I did for Palm Sunday, but that can't go on forever. We're not hermits in cells. And sacramental rituals, as you know, being Greek, is a key part of the thing. Is there some way within what's medically safe to have some kind of services, some kind of community, some kind of sacraments? And in the absence of it, it's all kind of monastic, this Lent. You know, I see like two other human beings, and those are the only two other human beings I'm going to see, except, you know, occasionally the delivery guy or the takeout guy. And it's a tough thing. On the other hand, some of the absurdity that we're suffering, some of the craziness we're facing, the disappointments we're feeling, the challenges, like maybe there are probably some people out there who've lost their jobs or jobs are in danger or who have loved ones in danger. It kind of brings us to the Holy Week experience.
Right.
Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, and people who knew the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, they were expecting something that's intrinsically good. They were expecting liberation from an evil, bloodstained pagan regime, and the restoration of Israel as the hope and the light to the Gentiles. And they were disappointed about all that. It came, but not in a form they were going to recognize, not in a form that they were going to be able to figure out, most of them. All but one of the apostles fled from the cross. It was just John and Mary at the foot of the cross. So when we read the passion accounts of the crowd shouting Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him on Friday, yes, that was wrong. But we need to feel a certain empathy with those people, because we're no better. When God takes our plans and shatters them because he has bigger and better plans in mind, we feel shattered and we feel angry. And that's why I think it's very wise that when they do the liturgy of Palm Sunday in church, we, the congregation, are supposed to voice the crowd. And we have to say, crucify him, give us Barabbas. I think that's a very good thing. It reminds us, you know, don't blame this on the Jews of the first century, much less the Jews of today. We all, each of us, by our sins, have crucified Christ, and his blood is on us and on our children. And a good thing it is, because that's the only thing that's going to save us.
Well, that's really well put. And it's such an extraordinary experience to go through something like this COVID shutdown, but then to go through it during Holy Week.
Yeah.
It's hard for me to believe that God, who is the ultimate poet, has not somehow allowed this to happen in this way. It's an extraordinary thing that this weekend, every Christian on the planet, except the Eastern Orthodox, but that we're all going to be focused on the same thing. We're going to be focused on God in a way that, you know, even nominal Christians will be focused on God, because it is Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And it's interesting to me that as we're going through that, we're all going through this, just as you've been saying. It doesn't strike me as coincidental. It strikes me as an opportunity for us to reconnect to God, to reconnect to ourselves and to our families. I'm absolutely convinced that great things are coming out of what is otherwise a very sad thing.
I certainly hope we can pull ourselves together and keep our focus on our families and neighbors and community in our country, and keep caring about those things and not hunker down and say, oh, well, as long as we don't get infected, you and I, we're going to be fine. I remember the episode of The Twilight Zone, where there's a nuclear war and Burgess Meredith is this cranky old man who he just wanted to be left alone with his books.
Right.
And he looks around the empty city. Everybody's gone. And he's right by the public library.
Right.
He's finally going to be able to just read for the rest of his life. And then he drops his glasses and they shatter.
That was episode one, by the way.
It was?
Yeah. Yep. That's the first episode. Yep.
Wow. Yeah. That's one of those. I mean, that's why some of the Twilight Zones are just extraordinary parables. But you're right. That's what's so interesting, is that this is so complicated. We have death all around us, some of us more than others, and yet strange blessings, unexpected blessings at the same time. I think that's what happens when we look at reality, which is to say the world that God has created, not the world of our own fantasies, but the world around us. There's death everywhere, but there's resurrection if we want it. God is there, wanting to redeem what is broken, wanting to resurrect what is dead. And the fact that we're experiencing this all during this week, it really is extraordinary. And it's interesting, John, you talk about Holy Saturday and about how the sacramental churches observe these things. Obviously, Holy Saturday at the mega churches, the Starbucks is open. You know, it's kind of a that's one of the sadnesses to me, is that usually in a mega church, you get spectacular worship and you get sometimes an incredible sermon, a biblical exegesis that's really important and inspiring, but you don't get the sacramental part of it. You don't get the holy golden chalice containing the blood of the lamb. I mean, really, it's one of the reasons I have so much respect for so many different traditions, because each of them sometimes can be showing us where God is in the midst of something, and some of them miss it.
Yeah, I think, you know, we need to learn from each other and lean on each other and work together in these times, because these are some scary times. In one of my pieces at stream.org, I talked about how we as sinners experience the Lamb of God as more like the Lion of Judah. And I thought C.S. Lewis was incredibly wise and artistic and insightful. Right. In choosing the figure of Aslan to be Christ, a lion to be Christ, and giving someone talking about Aslan, the great lion, he's good, but he's not tame. And it strikes me that we religious folk, we fancy ourselves lion tamers. You know, we've got this. We know how to control this lion. You know, he gave us the rules, and if we follow the rules, he has to do what we say. And we kind of got God by the leash. Well, guess what? Times like this remind us that we're the flea riding the lion's back. We're not lion tamers controlling the lion.
Wow. It's so true. I really do think I'm always fascinated when something like this happens. Everybody asks the question, where is God? You know, where was God during 9/11? Where was God, you know, during the Holocaust? Where was God when the tidal wave hit, you know, whatever? And you think, where was God? God was in the middle of it with the people who were suffering, first of all. Mm-hmm. And why do you only ask those questions when things go south? I mean, where were you when all these bad things were happening and you looked the other way, pretending that there was nothing bad happening because nothing bad was happening to you?
Right.
So this really does help us to focus on God as he is and not as we wish him to be.
Let's remember, we have powerful Americans moving heaven and earth to keep abortion and sex change operations happening in the middle of a crisis where you have a desperate shortage of medical supplies. What does that tell us?
We're going to a break. When we come back, I'd like to continue that conversation with you, John Zmirak. Folks, it's the Eric Metaxas Show. Don't go away. Folks, welcome back. Another bunker style video. We're talking to John, the Situation Zmirak. John, you were just talking about something so horrific that we are being told we cannot even go into churches. I mean, forget worshiping in churches with other people. The churches are locked, which I find very strange, frankly. Why can't I go into a church and pray? Why can't I go into a church with other people when, you know, we're going to sit five pews away? That's social distancing. But I can go into a grocery store. And then you're telling me that, of course, they're trying to keep the abortion clinics open because it is vital. It is vital that we, you know, we commit these abortions like right now. We don't want them to get too big and be reminded that they could grow up to be teenagers and grandparents.
Well, I'm going to be writing about this today for stream.org. There's one of my favorite books, period, but certainly my favorite apologetics book, is The Everlasting Man by G.K. Chesterton.
Oh, man, that's phenomenal.
Think of the chapter where he tries to explain the difference between Roman paganism and the paganism of Carthage, Hannibal's nation that fought the Punic War. In Rome, he talks about, you know, they had the household gods and they would leave an onion or a radish for the household god. And it was silly and it was false. But for most of its time, it was relatively harmless imagination, harmless use of the imagination that fell into the sin of idolatry. The Carthaginians, on the other hand, worshipped a god who demanded in return for his favor the sacrifice of their firstborn children. It wasn't that they sacrificed the child out of fear of the god. And if you go to the Aztecs in Mexico, they did horrific human sacrifice, but they did it because they thought if they didn't feed the gods human blood, the universe would collapse and everyone would die. So horrible as it was, they felt they had no choice. No, in Carthage, it was different. In Carthage, it was optional. You didn't have to sacrifice your firstborn. It was just an investment, because if you did sacrifice your firstborn, the god would give you benefits and wealth and power. And Hannibal's older brother had been sacrificed to the gods. Now, what is it that attracts the human soul to human sacrifice? And Chesterton speculates that people know on a certain gut level about the mystery of evil and the power of evil in the world. And if they decide to orient themselves with that, to say, well, evil seems to win, the darkest, cruelest people seem to come out on top, so the principle of evil must be in charge of the world, so I'm going to get on board with the winner. What's the most evil thing you could do? Sacrifice an innocent newborn baby. And what are the Democrats insisting we do right now when we're short of masks, short of gloves, short of ventilators? They're wanting to abort children right up through birth. How can a society expect God to bless it if it's doing that kind of thing? And I thought at first that they were going to stop abortions in most states, as they have here in God's country, Texas, for the duration of this crisis. I initially thought, well, you know, ironically, this whole crisis might save more lives than it claims if we stop the 3,000 or so abortions a day. And if you want to see how many, I think you go to numberofabortions.com, and it has a ticker, and you see the numbers going up right in front of your eyes. And it tells you how many abortions have happened in America since you went on the website. And you see that clock, that ungodly apocalyptic clock running before your eyes. And I think if God spares us a mass death and spares us an economic depression and spares us the kind of destruction of liberty and police state that so many people seem to want to impose and use this plague as a pretext, if we're spared all that, it's far beyond what we deserve. And we have to take that opportunity, that maybe last chance of grace from God, to really, really wake people up to the sanctity of life in America, of unborn children, of old people, of the handicapped, of children with Down syndrome still in the womb, of frozen embryos at fertility labs all across the country. We have treated human life with such contempt in this country. And then in the middle of this plague, well, maybe it'll wake us up to the value of innocent life as the image of God. I certainly hope so.
You remember some reporter rather cheekily asked the president about, it's got to be close to 2 weeks ago now, how many deaths would be, permissible, or how many deaths would be acceptable, Mr. President? And I would have answered, evidently 60 million since 1973. Next question.
Yeah, that would have been powerful. I think the president is a sincere convert to the pro-life cause. I'm not sure it's at the top tip of his tongue the way it is for you and me.
Well, I just have to say that it is a funny thing, because, you know, when we talk about death, this is where it does become the Reichstag fire, and people are taking advantage of the situation by talking about death. Death is the most horrible thing. We can't let anyone die. And you think, well, wait a second. Everything you do is causing people to die, not just abortions. But the fact of the matter is, if we go into a gigantic depression, people are going to lose jobs, commit suicide. It's a little complicated. We're going to be right back, folks, talking to John Zmirak.
Dancing wheel.
Hey there, folks. Welcome back to the Eric Metaxas Show. During the strange COVID-19 shutdown, we are doing the show not from our glorious TBN studios on Union Square. No, we're all in our respective bunkers. You can hear it. The audio is a little different. Some of you are watching us on our YouTube channel, the Eric Metaxas Show. Please go to that channel and subscribe, please, if you would. That helps us. Also, I want to mention that, you know, a lot of us are looking for something to do in the evenings, can't go to the theater. Hey, how about watching No Safe Spaces? Our dear friend Dennis Prager came out with a film with all kinds of celebrities in it. It's called No Safe Spaces. And that film, which is available on streaming, has been effectively censored by, you know, the usual suspects. They don't like it because it talks about free speech. And so they've decided to clamp down on it in various ways. So we want to be really clear in recommending it to you. No Safe Spaces with Dennis Prager. I've seen it. It's actually very important. Watch it with some young people if you can. We're going to return to our conversation now with John, the Situation Zmirak. John, we were just talking about death and other things.
Well, you know, let me just agree with you. No Safe Spaces is a very powerful documentary about the extinction of free speech on American campuses and in the media, and how our young people are being trained to be fragile, to be brittle, to be thin-skinned. They're being taught that if you act like a thin-skinned, hypersensitive neurotic, that's rewarded with power. And you can weaponize that to use against people you disagree with politically or religiously.
Right.
So I would say No Safe Spaces is an excellent film to red pill your college, your nephew or grandchild or child who's in college or high school.
Well, I want to go back to you were talking about the idea of human sacrifice and participating with evil. The reason I think most people aren't atheists, even though they claim to be, is because even people who don't give God the time of day somehow buy in to a cosmic order. And the problem is, if you buy into the cosmic order without the God of the Bible, it's kind of like knowing that the mafia is in your neighborhood. And if you want to get anything done, you need to kind of play ball.
Right.
And in order to play ball with evil, you know you're going to lose more than you get, but you have no choice.
Right.
And so you do things like child sacrifice. You murder the unborn. You do whatever you need to do to appease the gods, except the gods, small g, are demonic beings. And so when we talk about abortion as being something demonic, this doesn't mean that everyone who is pro-choice is themselves demonic, but they are unwittingly participating in something that is actually has satanic roots, that has roots in murdering the innocent. Because if you could think of what's the most evil thing you could do, murdering the innocent, not having a gunfight and shooting somebody in a fair gunfight where you've got your differences, that's not good. But can that compare to murdering the innocent? The idea that this was done when the children were already born in places like Carthage and all around the ancient world, this was normal for all of the Canaanite cults that God condemned and that told the Israelites, you cannot be like them. That's what they did. Why would they do a thing like that? And according to Chesterton, of course, it's because they kind of knew what they had to do to get along with the gods, small g, that they were worshiping, who were in fact demons.
I don't want to sound all supernatural and mystical, Eric, but I'll tell you, I've been in some dark situations. I've met some dark people. The only times I tangibly felt the presence of personal evil, the kind of icy, anti-human feeling that doesn't seem to come from anywhere on this earth. It seems to come from somewhere else, like a movie about alien invaders. The only times I felt that have been in two situations. When I was praying outside abortion clinics, I could feel that evil coming from inside. And when I encountered genuine anti-Semites and neo-Nazis, people who hate the people of God, who hate Jesus's family and Jesus himself and God's own people, it's interesting to me, just a personal anecdotal thing, that I felt the same kind of absolute zero, deep space, cold, anti-human evil in abortion clinics and when I encountered neo-Nazis in various, you know.
Well, listen, I think it's important for us to talk about evil because most of the world knows that evil exists. Most of the world traffics in witch doctors and all kinds of things because they know there's a spiritual realm and they need help dealing with it. In this country and in the West, we have pretended that we can banish God and evil spirits. And the fact is that we can banish neither. And many people have experienced evil. When we talked to our friend John Rankin, I should mention John Rankin, by the way, he'll be back on this program at some point. He lost his son, Jeremy, who is in his late 30s, very tragic loss to a disease. He'll come on here and talk about that. But if people are wondering why we haven't had John Rankin on, pray for him. He's been through a very, very difficult time these last couple of months. But John Rankin writes about this in his most recent book, an encounter with evil so palpable, so dark that it was darkness visible, to use the words of John Milton from his epic Paradise Lost. Darkness visible. It's something so real. And if anybody wants an excuse to turn to Jesus, let that be your excuse, that there's no other way to avoid that evil. You can look away, but eventually you'll have to deal with it.
A film I think would be good for people to watch while we're all trapped here in lockdown, and I think it's on Netflix or Amazon. It's got the title Good, simply Good. And it stars Viggo Mortensen, who played Aragorn in the Lord of the Rings epic.
Yeah.
He plays a liberal, humanitarian, highly educated doctor in Weimar, Germany, whose wife died painfully at a young age of a horrible disease. And he writes a play about how much more humane it would be if people sick and suffering like her could be given euthanasia.
Hang on, John. We're going to come back for a final segment with John Zmirak. Don't go away. You can call it. Hey, folks, welcome back. Talking to John Zmirak. John, you were just talking about this movie with Viggo Mortensen, and the title of it is Good. Tell us more about it.
Sure. He's a liberal humanitarian doctor in Weimar, Germany, highly educated, loves opera, loves poetry. His wife died painfully of cancer, and he saw her suffering. So he writes a play about how mercy killing, how letting people out of their misery and giving them human dignity by putting them out of their misery is the kind and humanitarian thing. The Nazis come to power. They see the play and they love it. And they hire him and they put him in charge of their mercy killing operation. And piece by piece, inch by inch, gradually, he gets sucked into the Nazi killing bureaucracy until he's a full-blown part of the Holocaust. And at the end, he can't really identify where did I go wrong? Where was the turning point? I was at every point in there, I was trying to minimize human suffering and promote human happiness. And yet I've become a war criminal. And what he doesn't seem to get is that he went wrong at the beginning. When he took a standard for human behavior, for how we treat humans, that's appropriate for animals, for like rescue dogs. If a dog or a cat is in a great deal of pain and we can't relieve the pain, we do put it out of its misery because animal suffering doesn't redeem them. It doesn't purify them. It doesn't participate in the sufferings of Jesus. It doesn't deepen them. It doesn't teach them character. It does nothing. It's just pure bad, and it makes sense to use medicine to stop that. Excuse me. But if you apply that standard to humans, then you can get into arguments like, well, what if one ethnic group really is harmful to society and it would conduce to the general happiness if we remove this one group? Now, of course, you and I will say, oh, that's terrible. But isn't that what all of the West is doing with children with Down syndrome? The nation of Iceland announced it was going to cure Down syndrome by aborting 100% of children detected with Down syndrome in the womb. Really, sometimes I wonder which side did win World War II. I would love to see a Man in the High Castle style miniseries that imagined what if we really had completely beaten the Nazis and eradicated their radically materialistic Darwinian replacement for Christianity.
It's these are all things to cause us to think deeply. I've got to ask you just quickly, the movie Good, starring Viggo Mortensen, how does that play it? In other words, does it see it from our point of view? It does.
Yeah, it's an anti-euthanasia movie, which is why you've probably never heard of it. And it didn't screen in very many theaters, and it didn't get widely reviewed because people said, wait a minute, this is giving the game away. This is showing how we're all on the road to Nuremberg. No, forget about this movie. So that's why it's one of the things I think it's essential for people to see, especially college students, people who are going out into a world where utilitarian hedonism, where the theory that we are really just very brainy animals who ought to be treated essentially like rescue pets at an overcrowded kill shelter in a major city.
Well, we're out of time again, John. There's never enough time with you. Next week, we need to get more time with you, my dear friend. God bless you.
God bless you.
Glorious Easter.
Yeah.
And we'll talk to you on the flip side. Folks, you're listening to the Eric Metaxas Show. There are 2 hours of the show every day. You can find us on YouTube at the Eric Metaxas Show, or you can listen on your radio station, or you can get us all kinds of ways. You can even find us, as I'm told, on Alexa. Check it out. Thanks for listening.